And so in Acts chapter 9, we'll read there from verses 1 through 9. So we'll begin. This is what the Word of God says for us today. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came to near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the man which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. So we'll pray together at this time, and we'll get started with our study. Father, thank you for today. Thank you, Father, for the bread from heaven that you bring unto us. My desire is to be an encouragement into the studying of the scriptures, and Lord, in the simplicity of Christ and the simplicity of the scriptures, Lord, that we may learn, because we depend on your Spirit. Bless us and prepare our hearts for the fellowship and the preaching of your word, in the name of Christ. Amen. And amen. And so it is important, for us. And one of the things I want to say, because, you know, as we are, one of the things I've been meditating on how to say it, it's very simple. It's learn the word and go on living. Learn the word and go on living. Because, again, I made emphasis, we are commanded to learn the word. And in churches, preachers are to teach the word, so that people in the pew may learn the word. And by the word, we mean this, the word of God. We don't mean, you know, whatever I'm going to say or whatever applications I'm going to make to one text and a whole hour of things that don't pertain to the text or the context. But it's, we are to learn the scriptures. And sometimes, you know, that the things that we have to do is empty ourselves of presuppositions so that we can learn the word in a sense, in a raw way, in an unfiltered way. We just have to learn, you know, the details, the intricate things that are happening. Again, you know, as I read, you know, I'm thinking of Luke. He has written this to Theophilus, and as Theophilus, he's hearing this, how he's reading it. And so that is important, because we are going to see, and may not get to the whole all that I have here, but this is what people call it, the Saul's conversion. But this is not the only place where this is mentioned. We have it here, Luke's mentioning this, because there's something going on in his mind that he's conveying to Theophilus. In chapter of Acts 22, Saul himself, as Paul, he uses his own testimony to preach it to a crowd, to a mob that wants to take him, break him to pieces. And so, but also in chapter 26, he teaches this to King Agrippa. And so we will hear it from the horse's mouth, as they say, as y'all say it, because we don't say that one. But it's important, you know, how Paul is using it, when he uses it, how Luke is using it, because there are some differences. And so it is important just to even to know those things, because we are called to know the word. That, you know, it's simple, but it's important. And so some of the things that we have, that we see sometimes, you know, if it is, you know, a label or a title that I would put to this, it would be the makings of an evangelist. The makings of an evangelist. But where would you get that? You see, and I would even say in my mind, as I have learned it before already, the makings of an evangelist, not of a missionary, but the makings of an evangelist. Because a missionary, again, is an idea of the 1500s to now imposed upon the scriptures. But the work of an evangelist is what we see as examples in the scriptures that we're studying. In doing the work of an evangelist, nor Philip nor Paul, example, took their families with them, nor other early saints after them. But they moved because the Spirit led them. They did not go to a place based on PowerPoint presentation and sad pictures of the children, starving children and suffering people. They were not moved by humanism, because that's what it is. They were moved to go somewhere because that's where God led them. You know, Philip was busy. He was doing the work of the ministry in Samaria, and all of a sudden an angel comes and says, go over yonder. Then when he's over yonder, the Spirit says, join to that chariot. And he just obeying the direction he's given. You know, and you know, in my life, I try to the best that I can. I don't run my life. I don't control my life. I don't decide where I go. I don't decide where I move. I just discover where God wants me to be. That's what I desire. Because that's what I see in the scriptures. And so they did not go somewhere because they had the approval of the missionary board of directors. They were dependent on local congregations for support, not in a sense church conventions. Their emphasis was in spreading the gospel, extending the ministry, expanding the work of the Lord from where they were at, not jumping in a sense from one country to another. So it was more in the sense of gospel spreading, as when we saw Acts chapter 1 verse 8, when he told them that they need to be witnesses unto him, unto the Lord, both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Is this sense of spreading. You know, that's why I believe this is why Paul is able to say in Acts 19 verse 9 and 10, he says, so that all that they which dwelled in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. The only way that he can say all of them that were in that Asia Minor part heard the word of the Lord Jesus is if they were expanding from when they were. And at that time when he says that, he's in Ephesus. He spent 2 years in Ephesus, in pagan country, 8 to 15 million in population. And the only way he can say that is if the gospel was being spread. He's in one place and it's spreading. That's the only way. Knowing the differences between the teaching of the scripture and religious culture is key. And I don't and I don't learn the scripture and then I pick a fight with somebody. No. I learn the scriptures. I see the difference in today's, whether, you know, people don't, you know, they have so many different things. I used to get obviously a lot of missionary emails, and I still, there's some missionaries that we never supported. But I still get some of those emails, and sometimes I just happen to gaze upon them, and I'm like, so it's like, I don't know. I mean, they might have a lot of faith, or they're in a system, because I mean they're asking for support for, you know, for people to send money from that states to where they are in South America, so they can build the sanctuary, and then support so they can build the preacher's house. And then support so they can preach the other preacher's house right next to it. And then support for the TV ministry, meaning everything that they have to set up. I mean, he's asking for money for a humongous thing. And it's like, I mean, you're supposed to just be supported by your local church. Yeah. And even if they're in America, I don't mean, unless they know that he's got millionaires there, but obviously not. He's asking to everybody. And so it is different how it is done as how we see in the scripture that is what's done. We see, and it's not my intention to speak on this, but we see that there were a couple of churches that supported Paul, that helped Paul, but yet Paul also had to work. So we see this idea of the spreading of the gospel. from the get-go, Acts 1:8, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and then in Samaria and then to the uttermost part of the earth. Church expansion versus church extension. One is evangelistic an idea and the other one is missionary an idea. An extension, if we have, for example, 3 feet of cord, in order to have more cord, we will have to add another 3 feet. We are adding so they can be extended. That is a part that is added to. That's extension. That's, in a sense, the mindset of missions. Expansion is different. It's the action of becoming larger or more extensive. In Matthew 13:33, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. But also speaks of the mustard seed. We understand that in Matthew 13:31-32, being the smallest of all the seeds, grows and becomes the biggest tree that there is, being the smallest. And so that's the same, it gives us the same illustration of the expansion that we have seen. The things that we have seen already, we see that the gospel, you know, to the Jews and to the Hellenists and to the half-breeds, as they were called, half-Jews, half-Gentiles, and the Samaritans as well, being the half-breeds. We saw the growth of the church at Pentecost of Jerusalem. We saw people preach the word as they were scattered to Judea because of the preaching of Stephen. We saw the Samaria receive the word because Philip went to preach and a congregation was established there by the apostles as well, Peter and John. And now we see now the gospel that is going to the uttermost. It's going to go to the Gentiles now. That is from this chapter 9. It just keeps going. So these things are important because, again, Luke is conveying, he's not just passing by, you know, like, there's nothing to do, there's no TV, there's no Twitter, there's no Facebook. You know, what can we do? Well, let's just chit-chat. I'll tell you what happened. No, he's conveying a message to Theophilus, and this message has to do with the church and how the church was established, how it grew, and how things in people behaving in the congregation. So he's conveying all these different things. Because, and so here we're going to see the beginning of the ministry of Paul and the ministry to the Gentiles. So that's what we have seen, but also the how is important. The how we have seen things. Example, we saw examples of church organization from verses from chapter 2 to 7. We saw preaching and teaching, daily distribution to the poor, that would include widows and orphans, breaking the bread, house to house, unity, gatherings. We saw all of that has to do, those are the examples. We saw examples of what it means to preach Jesus or to preach Christ. He has already told us those terms, that Philip preached Jesus or preached Christ. And an example of what that is chapter 7. It's Stephen's sermon that we saw. That is an example of when somebody says, preach Christ, preach Jesus. We go back to see what he did. He has given us, not only told us what they were preaching Christ, preaching Jesus, but also already has given us an example of what that means. It has given us also the example of what it is, the work of an evangelist through Philip's ministry of evangelism, as he went, as we saw that in Acts chapter 8, that he went and preached Christ, and he was preaching, and he was given the gospel, and he was baptizing people, and so he was doing the work of the Lord that he had for him. And now we're going to see examples of the making of an evangelist or a preacher, we would say at this point, in the ministry from chapter 9 and on. We're going to see this, and we're going to, as we pick up here with in chapter 9 verse 1, as the chapter starts, and Saul, and I looked at, you know, what a strange way to start chapter 9, and Saul, because the previous chapter, which is chapter 8 verse 40, the last verse says, but Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea, and then it says, and Saul. So there's something more here. That word for "and" also means "and," means "but," means "moreover," means "now." It says it's an adversative, continuative, contrast, a primary particle. And so here, the most appropriate understanding, because this chapter begins this way, as Luke has already touched on Saul before in chapter 8, verse 1. He says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." So he already has touched on Saul in chapter 8, verse 1, but in chapter 8, verse 5, he says, "Then Philip." So he gave us a little footnote on Saul from verses 1 through 4 in chapter 8. But then Luke started speaking about Philip. "Then Philip went into Samaria." And then we looked up about what happened in Samaria and the eunuch. And so we saw that. But now he comes back. And so the right or the proper way to see this would be "but Saul." Because there is a contrast between what Philip was doing and what Saul was doing at the same time. So showing that contrast through Philip and Saul, we see that they both were, well, Philip was serving God, and Saul thought he was serving God. We see that both men were passionate about carrying abroad their work. Even in the persecution, Saul was expanding. He asked for letters in Jerusalem to go way over yonder to Damascus. And so he was expanding even in that as well, as Philip was also expanding in his work. But one was planting while the other one was destroying. Saul, in his own words in Acts 22, verse 3, he says, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day." That's what he's able to say, he says chapter 9, verse 1, and it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out, because he was already breathing out before. When he touched on that in verse in chapter 8, the verses 1 through 4, he was already breathing out. He was already breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And so he went on to the high priest. So while that was going on, Philip was doing this. And that is important because according to the context, Luke's paying attention to that. Luke's paying attention to that distinction. That's why he says "yet." Because since the beginning of chapter 8, Saul was still breathing out. And breathing out, making plans, making plots. They putting together patterns of threat and murder. See, a lot of people may see or think that Saul was the tool of the Sanhedrin, but the truth is, Saul was the mover of the Sanhedrin. He was not their tool. He was moving them. He was coming to them. He was going to ask for letters to them, reference to them, to do things they were not doing. You know, he was not their avenging angel. It was the other way around. He just wanted their permission to do what he wanted to do. And so it is important for us to, why do we have to pay attention to that? Because it seems, according to our context, that's what Luke is paying attention to as he's conveying this to Theophilus. And so, as simple as that. So he was breathing now threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Against the disciples of the Lord. Went on to the high priest. Against not the 12 disciples, but against those who were disciples but were scattered. Remember, only the 12 apostles remained. Everybody was scattered except, this is that word, the 12. And so here in the disciples, I believe, refers to people who were scattered. The students of the word. Seems like the more yet somebody gets closer to the Lord, they encounter opposition. That's something I have heard from older brethren to younger brethren just trying to live for the Lord. It says, you know, I made and I also my experience, as you know, you desire to get closer to the Lord, and it is not an easy thing. Someone would say, you know, it's easy to try to you know, just pray more or be more faithful in your studies or readings, but it is a battle.
Yeah.
It is a battle. And so disciples, again, those who are teaching or organizing or leading other brethren to the Lord, hunted leaders to destroy followers, but at this point he hunts followers to destroy leaders. Paul, being a Pharisee, went to ask for help to the high priest, and that is important. Why is important? Because usually the high priest was not a Pharisee like he was; he was a Sadducee. And so they would avoid anything that had to do with one another, even though they were opposite sets. But what he needed, he had somebody that was a Sadducee, so he went and asked for that. So in verse 2, it says, "And desire of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues." Desire of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues. Saul was very committed in serving God. You know, that's always been a thing in my, you know, like how he was, you know, serving a very committed, very persecuting what he considered a sect. Even in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." He was saying, "I heard saints, young believers, disciples, I heard the sheep." Now, something that was dear in his heart that had happened. That if he found in any of this way, whether they were men or women, this is a description of Christianity, the way of them that were scattered. Many of them were called of the way. Obviously, we can see as John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In the book of Acts, in Acts 19, verse 9, uses the description in 19, verse 9 in the book of Acts. "But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitudes, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the schools of one Tyrannus." When it says, "but spake evil of that way," it's saying they spoke evil of Christianity. It's a reference. In the same chapter, in verse 23, "In the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. Also in chapter 22, verse 4, "And I persecuted this way unto death." I persecuted this Christianity unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Also in chapter 24:14, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way, which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way," or that Christianity, "which they call heresy, so worship I." So it was also the Christianity or the truth. Those people that followed it, their enemies referred to those that were on the way. And also in verse 22 of the same chapter, he says, "And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them not, and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter." When Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, of that Christianity, of what they people were practicing and believing. So those are descriptors of this. We know, obviously, Christianity is the word of God in Acts 18:26, the way to the holy place in Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 20, and obviously the way of truth in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. So he says he wants letters to go to Damascus, to synagogues, that are in the way over there. As he's going to Damascus, there will be other places. So he wants to go with letters, and it says that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. His commitment to go 160 miles from Jerusalem, which where Damascus was, more or less, with letters of authority from the high priest, letters of authority from the highest authority in Judaism, to extend over other synagogues. Some people will say nowadays an overreach. To other states and bring them back to Jerusalem for judgment. In Acts 8:3, a soul, he made havoc of the church. He persecuted as he went to Damascus. In Saul's own words, again in addressing the Jewish crowd in Acts 22 verse 4, I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, and also the high priest that bear me witness, and all the state of the elders, from whom I also received letters. So it was not just the high priest, but also the state of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. For to be punished. When he speaks in his own testimony again many years later to Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 verses 9 through 11, he said it this way: I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them and punished them oft in every synagogue. The punishment was happening in the synagogues, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. He tells us what it was, that it was not just he's going from Jerusalem into Damascus to get him by here. No, as he's going to Damascus, there are other places, other cities. So when he goes into those places, he bounds them and sends them back. But he's going to get as many as he can, not just over there, because they were scattered abroad, the Bible says. So that's what he's following after. In verse 3, he says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. In chapter 22, verse 6, he says, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. In chapter 26, verse 12, says, whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and then which journey with me. As Paul was on his journey of havoc and destruction, as he got close to Damascus around midday, meaning noon, Christ encountered him. A light from heaven shone from heaven, a great light shining above the brightness of the sun. It's amazing, it's important. You know, Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah 42, verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thine hand, and I will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. He also says in Isaiah 49, verse 6, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to rise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore and preserve of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be salvation unto the end of the earth. And again in Isaiah 60 verse 3, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. We saw some of that in the sermon from Brother David last time. And I was like, hey, we're on the same page. was the last time before, I don't remember exactly, but we have seen some of that. And obviously here is in reference to the Messiah, we understand that. But then in Luke chapter 2, verse 32, it says, a light to lighten the Gentiles in the glory of thy people Israel. In Acts 13:47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be salvation unto the ends of the earth. And in Acts 23, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first and should rise from the dead, it should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So the first, in the context, in the quotations of Isaiah, he's referring to the Messiah to come. In Luke 2:32, it is the people that are saying, this is the prophecy fulfilled. He is the light. He is the Christ that is to come, the lion to the Gentiles. And then in Acts 13:47 and Acts 26:23, is the Lord that is tells him in commissions Saul to be a light unto the Gentiles. What an amazing thing. Was he so great light? That is important. And so as we continue, I want to make a little wide turn a little bit in John chapter 3 verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell where it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. My point of meditations has always been the first phrase, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. The word listeth, pleases or chooses. The wind blows whatever he wants to, whatever he chooses, whatever he pleases, he blows, and you hear the sound. If right now a gust of wind comes through from this side to that side, we are going to see not the wind, but we're going to see the trees moving. We're going to see the rushing of the leaves going that way. It depends how strong the wind is. Maybe the roof will come off and go somewhere. But we will see the evidence. You will see it. You will hear the sound. And so in here, I just want to remind ourselves about the ministry of the Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit. See, again, I say this again. We have to empty ourselves of what we think we know and just take the scriptures by the context and discover the scriptures anew, discover them again, discover them once more, in a sense, to match what you've heard or learned, but never what you want the scriptures to say. Never too much what you want the scriptures to condone. Never too much what you want the scriptures to allow. When people use the scriptures to back up what they want to say, is they're backing up their own opinion with it. When they want to use the scriptures to condone something they condone, they're going to use it that way. When they use the scriptures to allow some standard that is not biblical, but they want a standard, they'll use the scriptures. You see, they already come with all the ammunition on, per se. And they're just going to try to find again, just like Paul, Saul could not make an argument. You know, I did not want to do anything wrong, but they gave me letters to do it. He could not make the argument. He's the one insisting on the letters to go and do something wrong. So a lot of people like that already, you know, when they read the scriptures, they have in their mind how everything is supposed to work on in the Bible, because they already know everything, how everything's going to end up, you know. And so now they just come to the Bible and they're just trying to find things to match, and whatever don't match is heresy. Everything's a heresy. And then they call it the truth a heresy. And they are defending the same vomit that they're worshiping in that sense. And so that's why we have to, in a sense, you know, seek that, you know, just come to the scriptures and learn from them. here we see a little bit regeneration and conversion happening almost simultaneously. With the Ethiopian eunuch, again, we saw that he had desires. He saw that he wanted. We saw that he was seeking. We saw that he was intrigued, that he wanted to know. He wasn't just curious. There was something in him. You know, that's what we're able to say, you know, regeneration. He was born again, but needed to be converted. And so therefore the angel sends him, and then the Spirit says, join the chariot. And then Philip comes and witnesses to him, preaches Jesus to him. And then he's converted. There's water. Look, there's water. What hinders me? If you believe with all thy heart, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He's converted. He is the one to follow. So we saw those two different things. But we don't see that in example in this as a contrast with Saul. We don't see that, you know, that he didn't have good desires. He wasn't seeking. There was nothing going on. You know, and I think of, you know, I remember when the Lord brought me in, when I was born again, but it was not until several months later, until I was led to a small congregation, and that's where when I turned to Christ, conversion happened. I was already born again. And so so I could see that in Acts 8. But here at this moment, we see these two things happening almost simultaneously, but always regeneration happens first, conversion follows. Whether there's a time of difference or there's very little time difference, as we see on this account. So it's important for us just to have that in our mind. Because again, that contrast is important, because this is what Luke's conveying. It is not just telling Theophilus, this is the stuff you have to memorize, and no, because this is God's word. No, he's trying to transmit truth. So in verse 3 he says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Why Saul went to Damascus, the capital of Syria? Because that's where many fled from Jerusalem to avoid persecution. He journeyed, he traveled from town to town unto Damascus. He gathered. Why Saul meets the Savior this time? You know, I used to think, why didn't I meet the Lord when I was in Mexico? When I was younger. Why didn't I? Why? I would think that way, but it's more precise. You know, why didn't he please to bring me in when I was in Mexico? That's the most precise way to put it. And the simple thing, the simple answer is, because the elect, or God's children, meet the Savior when he, in his sovereignty, calls them. We come to him whenever he is pleased, he chooses, and we come to him. Whether that person be 5 years old, or 6 years old, or 10, or 15, or 24, like I was, or when the person is 57, or 70, or 80, he chooses when. He knows why. I don't know why. This is his sovereignty. And so no man chooses or desires when to come to the Lord. For men who are lost don't desire to find the Lord. And they don't seek the Lord according to scriptures either. So why didn't I come to Christ again? Because it was not my time. It was in his time, in his will, in his pleasure. It was until I was in Alaska that it was his time. Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Suddenly something came, came over him, or overtook him. In Acts 26:19, he describes this as the heavenly vision. Light from heaven. He was enlightened because the true light has come to him at this moment. It says in verse 4, and he felt, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That's a question. Saul, Saul. Saul stumbled down, heard a voice. Why did he hear a voice? Well, all I can tell you is, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I think that's what happened, John 10:27. That's what happened. Meaning Saul was a lost sheep before this. He's asked, why persecutest thou me? In Acts 26:14, when he gave his testimony to Agrippa, he says, saying in the Hebrew tongue, as he's speaking to Agrippa, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why persecutest thou me? Who do you think you are to come against me? Yes, who do you think you are to think you can overtake me? What a question. In which way he was trying, or he was persecuting him? You know, if there's anything more beautiful about the doctrine of the unity in Christ, or united to Christ, or joined in Christ, you know, you're not persecuting me. You are persecuting me, I'm sorry. Union with Christ. We see that Matthew 10:40, Matthew 18:5-6, Matthew 25:40-45, even in John 15:1-5. Obviously, God cannot be persecuted or afflicted or troubled or harassed. But since the sheep are in Christ, anything done against the children of God is done against the shepherd himself. The idea of a fold includes the shepherd. It's not just sheep by themselves. The fold, and it is the sheep and the shepherd. The vine, I am the vine and ye are the branches. The vine without branches is not a vine. It's a joint idea. The house is the chief cornerstone. And so this unity, this being in union with Christ, which is I believe an extremely important doctrine, is for great comfort. So great comfort. And so this is a question that has remained in something that he has done in the past. You know, why persecutest thou me? You know, why? We don't think about that. I'm going to stop there, but if church people, I want to put it that way, or people in congregations, if we're speaking evil of another brother or sister, or trying to catch another brother or sister in some wrong on purpose so they can point their finger or take him out of the choir so they can take their spot, if they would understand whom they are persecuting, if people would think before, it is not wrong to talk to the preacher, to the pastor, but how? And especially when people start either calling names or pointing fingers or saying things about the preacher or the pastor, which is always happens, they would think about who they are persecuting. See, because we could think, you know, that would never be me, you know, that's all, he was bad. But in a spiritual way, if we would use that as a filter in our lives, and not just that, you know, how do we think of one another? Let's take it to the labor of grace. How do I think about my brothers and sisters in my heart? Some people are vile. Think in their hearts. Everybody's bad, everybody's wrong, everybody's people are just, well, they're a reflection of themselves in a sense. But if we could use those words, why persecutest thou me? It would help us a lot. definitely grace, because you know what he has to overcome. I think we will have to take again 3 days of fasting, you know, just with our eyes closed, just to digest the grace that is being poured on him as we continue reading. Father, thank you for the opportunity you have given us, Lord.